Good morning, all. Good morning. I bring greetings from St. Luke's. They're having a great time down there. In May 2013, Nigerian man Harrison O'Keen was working as the cook aboard a tugboat in the Atlantic Ocean. But on this particular morning, something happened which turned his life upside down. Harrison was sitting below deck, on the toilet actually, when suddenly the ship had a sudden keel and started to turn over. He watched as water started flooding through the corridors and into his cubicle. He watched as his crewmates were swept around by the rushing torrent, and then everything went black. Amazingly, Harrison was able to feel and swim his way around in the darkness, submerged in an upside-down corridor. Eventually, he found a small pocket of air in an officer's cabin for him to breathe. What Harrison didn't know was that he would be spending the next 2.5 days trapped in this room at the bottom of the ocean, praying to God that he would be rescued before his pocket of air ran out. As we encounter God's beautiful words in Isaiah 40 today, and they are beautiful, their beauty becomes all the more breathtaking when we remember the dark, bleak backdrop in which these words were given. If you've been with us the last few weeks in our Isaiah series, the historical events of these past few chapters of Isaiah, they have long passed. And sadly, for the people of God, things have got worse, not better. Due to Judah's persistent rebellion against their God, well, God in his judgment eventually gave the people of Jerusalem up into the hands of the mighty Babylonian Empire, just as he said that he would. You can read the whole sobering account in 2 Kings 25. But basically, we get this account that the city walls were broken down as the Babylonian Empire and the army, they set fire to the temple, the palace, all the important buildings, and then they carried Judah, all the people, into exile, into captivity, away from their land. Only the poorest and the weakest remained in the land, slaving away at the vineyards and the farms. For Judah, exile meant a loss of home, belongings, culture, family, friends, shared history, basically everything that makes us us. And what's worse is that for the people of God, whose connection to God was all around the temple, which was now in ruins and hundreds of miles away, exile in a foreign land meant no connection to God either. And they were there for 70 long, dark, isolating years. But now a new voice is heard. Isaiah 40 begins with, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." A generation who has grown up, most of whom never knowing what it was like to have a God who dwelt with them, they now receive his unshakable words of comfort. In Isaiah 40, God gives comfort for the sinful. He gives comfort in the wilderness, comfort in the fleetingness, and comfort for my sheep. Well, let's spend some time in these verses together because I believe that however you are going today, personally, at the moment, however you feel that we are going as a church during this season of change, God's words of comfort will truly meet our needs today. I do encourage you to have a copy of Isaiah 40 in front of you so that you can follow along as well. Well, first, in verses 1 and 2, God proclaims comfort for the sinful, saying, your sin is gone. Your sin is gone. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God addresses this broken, rebellious generation as my people. He's reaffirming his covenantal relationship with them. God is still their God, and they are still his people. But not only that, he tenderly proclaims that the judgment and hardship that they bore in exile is over. Their sin has been paid for. The double language in Hebrew, it emphasizes the fullness, the completeness of that payment. See, God is effectively saying that Jerusalem's debt of sin is now paid in full. Therefore, she is forgiven. Now, many years ago when I decided that I wanted to propose to Emily, I went out to a jeweler and got a bit overwhelmed. But after choosing an engagement ring I thought that she would like, I set up an old-fashioned thing called a lay-by arrangement with the shop. I wonder if our 6 p.m. service even knows what lay-by is. Anyway, so the store held the ring until the balance was paid. And eventually, after payment, I'd paid the entire value of the ring. Now that it was paid, it was time for the ring to come home for a new future with my new fiance. Well, God's words here, they offer comfort for the sinful with a declaration that your weight of sin, your debt is now gone. You are forgiven. You are my people. I am your God. Your time of feeling separated from me is over. Come to me in your brokenness and your mess, and I will forgive you. You have a future. You have a future with me. And now it's time to come home. Well, the second comfort we get here is in verses 3 and 5, where God proclaims comfort in the wilderness. And he says, I am with you. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. God is coming to meet with his people. Against all odds, he is making a way. And so his people, they are to prepare for his arrival. Now, where are they to prepare? Did you notice that? Verse 3, in the wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare. Now, the language of wilderness is quite rich in the Bible. Now, in the Old Testament, the wilderness is a place of scarcity, and yet it is one of daily provision, so that God's people may know how much they rely on him for everything. That's from Deuteronomy 8. But as we can see from God's call to Moses in the book of Exodus, the wilderness is also a place of worship. It is a place of worship. The wilderness was the place where they would encounter God in all his glory and dwell with him despite the scarcity and need. And God's comfort here in Isaiah 40 is that even in the wilderness, he will be with us. Even in the seasons and in the places where God's presence seems impossible. We've just been hearing from M and K about these impossible places, and yet God is with them. Isaiah 40 says that God will make a way. He will meet with us in the wilderness. And I think about my own experience, and perhaps this resonates with you as well. Often it's during moments of need, during moments of waiting, during moments when our faith is tested, during moments and places of persecution. In the wilderness, the presence of Jesus makes a way into our lives and into our church. Of course, God doesn't need a physical highway to reach his people, does he? This is using an image. And so we think about what it means. It looks like spiritual reorientation towards him and his purposes. If you will, it's his people spiritually clearing the way for him to come into their lives. In other words, through repentance and faith. And God's call through Isaiah to people in every generation is to turn back to God in repentance and faith. Turn with a renewed hope and trust, confident that he will be with them as he promised. Well, third, in verses 6 to 8, God proclaims comfort in the fleetingness, saying, I am faithful. In these next verses, God, this next voice cries out, declaring the reliability of God, contrasted with the grassiness of humanity. Throughout Isaiah, if you do a little search for grass, the Hebrew word for grass is consistently used as a figurative image to describe humanity. Humans, like grass, they are fleeting, they wither, they fade, and they fail. Just like a flower bought from the bargain bin at Aldi. Not that I would do that, of course. Just as flowers can be lovely one day and then withered the next, so is humanity's consistency compared with the Lord. And we feel this, don't we? This is not a theoretical thing. I mean, as a church, we have been experiencing a season of change as a church. The past 6 months, we have welcomed two ministry staff, and we're about to commission Naomi, which is very exciting. We've welcomed two ministry staff, but we have farewelled four. We are waiting for a new senior minister. We are waiting for a new youth minister. We are waiting to work out how some of the administrative things behind the scenes is going to work out. And we feel this personally too. Our health can be fleeting. My health is fleeting. Our promises waver and fail. Those things that we say, I'll definitely do, but so often we can't keep going with what we commit to. Our finances can be unstable. Our very lives are fragile. But in relentless contrast to this, the final clause of verse 8, it brings us the comfort that we need. Have a look at it. The word of our God stands forever. God gives us comfort in the fleetingness of life. He says, I am faithful, I am trustworthy, my promises are sure, and my word never fails. Is what we need desperately in a fleeting world. And finally, in verses 9 to 11, God proclaims comfort for the sheep, saying, your shepherd is here. Verse 9 says, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Here is your God. The people here are called to declare good news. And this is the first time that this Hebrew word appears in Isaiah, and it's used twice here. And it literally means a proclaimer of the gospel. an evangelist. In both Old and New Testaments, the word gospel means good news. It's a grand announcement, a proclamation, like a news flash for the world. And Isaiah's deliberate usage here of this word, it proclaims a coming day when the kingship of Israel's God would be revealed to all and will be proclaimed to the entire world as a gospel message. He announces the sure promise of a future king who is God himself, coming to restore his purposes and establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven meets earth. Do not be afraid, Isaiah says. Here he is. Behold our God. And then verses 10 and 11 tell us what this king is like. Well, verse 10, it depicts God's powerful arm. There's this imagery of arm in both these verses. His powerful arm. Now, in the Old Testament corpus, the arm of God, it symbolizes his acting in power, particularly in deliverance and rescue to save his people. It's particularly used around his deliverance and pulling his people out from their slavery in Egypt. However, this strong arm is immediately followed in verse 11 by a different arm that equally emphasizes God's tender, loving, pastoral arm. God is coming as a shepherd who steadfastly and diligently guards his flock and cares for each and every individual ewe and lamb, gathering them in his arms and holding them close to his heart. Harrison had been trapped on the bottom of the ocean for 60 long, dark, isolating hours, praying that God would rescue him. There was a team of rescue divers assembled up on the surface. However, as they descended and searched the room by room of the sunken ship for the 12 crew members, person after person, sadly, they found no signs of life. Eventually, one diver made his way into a room at the far end of the corridor, and there in the murky water, lit up by the diver's flashlight, there was a hand floating. This is a frame from the actual rescue footage. And of course, the diver relays to base, I found another one, presumably one that didn't make it. But then as the diver reaches out and grabs the hand, suddenly the hand grabs him back. It was Harrison and he was alive. Imagine for a moment what it would have been like for Harrison to feel the hand of his rescuer reaching out into his darkness and holding him fast. After his rescue, Harrison told reporters, "I know there is a God, and there was a God beside me. I felt his comfort." For the people of Judah, in the darkest chapter of their story, Yahweh's words cut through the darkness like a rescuing, comforting hand of deliverance, holding them in his saving arms. The gospel news of Isaiah 40 is of God himself coming as the strong and kind, rescuing king, and it is the ultimate message of comfort for downcast Jerusalem. And that's why Isaiah 40 appears at the very beginning of Mark's gospel. I don't know if you noticed this, but the beginning of Mark's gospel, the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. When John the Baptist in the wilderness says, "Prepare the way for the Lord," he is saying that all these promises of comfort from Isaiah 40 are about to come true. Jesus is coming to bring his people back to life. God the Father is saying to God the Son, comfort, oh comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her penalty is paid. Your exile is over and now it is time to return home to your shepherd king. And of course, in history, we do know that God's people did come back to God's land after exile. But when Jesus came, he was proclaiming the real end of exile. The real end of exile for every generation that turns to him. And that's how Jesus announces this same news to us today. Mark 1:14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. If you are a Christian here today who has responded to this gospel, well, however you are going in life, I want you to know and be reassured that all of this comfort in Isaiah is available to you today through Jesus. And if you are not sure where you stand with God today, well, God's invitation from Isaiah 40 is, don't stay in exile anymore. That is not the place for you. God doesn't want you there. Today is the day for you to prepare for his coming because God has arrived in Jesus. Here is your God. Here is your God speaking tenderly to you as a shepherd. Comfort, comfort. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. Will you let Jesus the shepherd welcome you into his flock today? Whether you are part of that flock or whether you want to make a decision towards him today, I invite you to please pray along with me in your heart. Lord, thank you for the greatness of your love. You are the creator of this vast universe. Your words are all powerful, and I recognize that I am weak and sinful. My heart doesn't deserve your love, and yet you love me and forgive me. Jesus, as my shepherd, take me into your arms and hold me close to your heart. By your Spirit, renew my strength as I learn to rely on yours. I ask this in the name of Jesus, my strong and comforting King. Amen.